أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. يا صاحبي السجن، أأرباب متفرقون خير أم الله الواحد القهار؟ يوسف سلام الله عليه said in the prison, O my prison mates, are different masters better or Allah the one, the dominant? So we've reached to verse number 39 in the story of Surah Yusuf. But before we get into the story itself, the tafsir, what is mentioned in the various tafsir, and then practical lessons and inspiration that we can get for ourselves as we prepare for the return of the Imam, there's something else that we'd like to talk about right now. Actually, in order for us to prepare the grounds for the return of the Imam, there's some practical steps that you and I have to take. Even above doing what is wajib, according to Sharia, there are other things, other spiritual steps that we have to take in order to prepare the return, prepare the grounds for the return of our Imam. One of the things that we are encouraged to do in this month is to read the Holy Quran. Let me recite to you that famous hadith, part of that famous hadith talking about the rewards of this month. وَمَنْ تَلَى فِيهِ آيَةٌ مِّنَ الْقُرْآنِ So whoever in this month recites even one verse of the Holy Quran, كان له مثل أجر من ختم القرآن في غيره من الشهور. If a person recites even one verse during the holy month of Ramadan, this person is like a person who does khatam of the entire Quran in any other month of the year. So a lot of encouragement to read Quran. And because of all of that encouragement and reward and thawab, and because it's the month of Quran, it's natural for us as mu'mineen to turn to Quran and start reading Quran and reciting Quran. We're not lazy to say, okay, well, during the year, how much Quran did I recite? Let's say I would recite one page a day, two pages. I would recite some Quran. Now I get the reward of khatam of Quran, even if I do one ayat, so I'll slow down what I normally recite. No, obviously that's not the message. We're trying to recite even more now for this month to really benefit from the spiritual benefits that are here. And depending on what we do in this month, what we do before Laylatul Qadr, we can determine the future of mankind. Us collectively as a nation, if we get our act together, if we do what Allah wants, then we can see the return of our Imam that much sooner. And we hope and we pray that this is the last Ramadan that we have to endure without our master. We hope to be able to do something enough so God is pleased with us, has mercy on us, and allows our Imam to return. So one of the things, one of the encouragement that we find is to read Quran. Now, for those who want to do something more, who want to pave the way for the Imam of the time, we have to adopt more Quran in our lives in other than this month, other than the month of Ramadan. So as soldiers of the Imam, we need to be reciting more Quran. It needs to be part of our lives. Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. This is Surah 35, and it's verse number 29. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ Allah talking about the mu'mineen. Surely those who recite the book of Allah, وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ and establish the prayer. وَأَنْفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ and they spend out of what we have given them, سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً they do it in secret and in public. يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورُ they want or expect a commerce which will never go bankrupt. So those soldiers of the Imam, those who want to do more for the cause of Islam, outside of the month of Ramadan, this is a decision now that we can make during the month of Ramadan. Outside of the month of Ramadan, reciting Quran more has to become part of our spiritual routine. Sometimes the leader would be advising mu'mineen. The leader will be advising mu'mineen, trying to prepare them and hasten the reappearance of the imam. And there was specific advice that he gave about reading Qur'an. He told the believers, try your best not to cut your relationship with Qur'an. What should you be doing? You should be reading Qur'an. He said, even if it's half a page, on a daily basis. The Qur'an is now part of my life. I am reading Qur'an. I am reciting this holy book, benefiting by this book. A little note about the life of the leader himself. And this is also special for our sisters, right? The point right now, this first point is about Qur'an, having Qur'an become part of our lives outside of the month of Ramadan so that the imam returns. But a special point for our sisters. The leader is explaining how he became familiar with the Qur'an. How did he become familiar with the Qur'an? When did his special relationship with Qur'an start? He explained that as a youngster, as a little kid, as a young child, my mother used to recite Qur'an in a beautiful voice. He said we would gather around her, we would sit next to her, and she would start reciting Qur'an in a beautiful voice, and that was our first attachment to this wonderful book. She would tell us the stories of the Anbiya, the prophets, and she would be very careful that we got the story as it is in Qur'an, without superstition or other stories or these kind of things. No, making sure that we're able to get these Qur'an teachings. So he said that actually hearing the words of the Prophet, of the Qur'an, that beautiful language from my mother's throat, that was actually how my connection with Qur'an began. So we find a lot of emphasis on recitation of Qur'an, tajweed of Qur'an, hifz of Qur'an. And what is that all for? Why so much emphasis on this book? Why so much ta'keed, telling us this is what we have to do for the return of the imam? Why is this so necessary and so important for us? Actually, all of those sciences, everything else that we've been taught, is a muqaddama and a preliminary for us to understand the Qur'an. So those outward things we do, the recitation, the hifz, the memorization, tajweed, these things, and all of that so we can understand this wonderful Qur'an. Our instructions are actually to ponder over the Qur'an. So Allah didn't want us just to read it, just to have it memorized, but actually that each one of us, all of us, spend some time pondering over Qur'an, even if it's a little bit. Let me read you the verse of the Holy Qur'an. This is Surah 38, and it's verse number 29. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayka mubarak. So it is a blessed book that we have sent down to you. Why? Liyadabbaru ayatih. In order that the people ponder deeply over the words of Qur'an, the mu'mineen, all of us, you and I, brothers and sisters, preparing for the return of the imam, reading Qur'an, something that we do on a daily basis, and then pondering over Qur'an, having this relationship with Qur'an. He continues, لِيُدَبِّرُ آيَاتِهِ, so that they ponder over its signs, وَيَذَّكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And this is for those who have admonition, those who possess intellect, to take admonition. So for us as believers, what we want to do, the practical step that we want to take, is we want to reap the spiritual benefits of Qur'an. The thing that we learn from senior ulama, those who've worked on themselves, those who've purified themselves, those who bettered themselves, is that the effect that the Qur'an has on us is gradual. It's not something which will provide me with effects immediately overnight. That I read the Holy Qur'an, my life has changed, and now I used to be this kind of a person, now I've gotten rid of all of my bad traits. Rather, the recitation of Qur'an is something that produces results over time. The description they give us is it's like spiritual water. How long can I go without water? I need water every day. I need to replenish myself, refresh myself. The same thing when it comes to Qur'an, not just the month of Ramadan, but always having Qur'an as part of my life, replenishing myself, bettering myself, and benefiting by this wonderful book. We're told, if we do this process, the Quran actually can serve as shifa for us, a cure for us. Let me read you a verse of Quran to support this, and after that a hadith. So Surah 10 and verse number 57, Ya ayyuhan nas, Allah addressing the entire community, all of mankind. O people, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مَوْعِذَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, that admonition has come to you from your Lord. وَشِفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, and it is a cure for what is in the heart. So we want to get rid of our spiritual diseases. We want to better ourselves. We know that the problem, what the reason that there is a delay in the return of our imam is us. Right? We're not waiting on the enemies of Islam to give permission of the imam to return. We're trying to wait on our, well, unfortunately, we're waiting on ourselves. I'm waiting on myself. You're waiting on yourselves. If we change ourselves, if we better ourselves, the imam will be here. So how do I get this cure? That spiritual water, gradually drinking and then implementing those teachings of Quran, it's a cure for what is in the hearts. Another, this one now, a hadith. This is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, Inna al-qulub tasda'u kama yasda'u al-hadid. The hearts rust as iron rusts. If you leave iron out unprotected, what will happen to it? It will rust. If it rusts, what happens? It becomes ruined. Also, being away from Islamic teachings, being away from a spiritual environment, all of these things are things which, if the heart would normally rust, even if it was an Islamic community, and I was not reading Quran, that definitely is going to take place when I'm away from Quran, when I'm away from Islamic teachings. So over here, definitely outside of the borders of Islam, I definitely want to be reading Quran. I want it to be part of my spiritual routine. So he says that this, the heart rusts. Now some of the mu'mineen were clever. Instead of just leaving it at that and saying that, okay, it's true, the hearts do rust. They rust like iron rust. They wanted a way out. What's the solution then? قِيلَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَمَا جَلَاؤُهَا. So they asked the Holy Prophet, okay, the hearts do rust. What polishes the hearts? What gets rid of those flaws and those traits and those weaknesses and deficiencies? قَالَ قِرَاءَةُ الْقُرْآنِ وَذِكْرُ الْمَوْتِ. The first thing he mentioned, recitation of the Holy Quran, and he also mentioned remembering death. Both of these as things, now spiritual things for me to do in order to better myself and hasten the reappearance of the Imam. Something else practical now. This is for those brothers and sisters who actually want to be part of the cause above and beyond the norm. There's some people, if they could get out of the month of Ramadan just by doing the wajibat and not breaking the fast, alhamdulillah, that's a big commitment. Alhamdulillah, I got out of the month of Ramadan, 1 month, stayed away from sin. There's some people who are looking for even more from the month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan is a time where Allah's awliya would spend this time, the months even ahead of it, preparing for the month of Ramadan, for these days, for these nights. And what the month of Ramadan can do for one, and inshallah, it does it for us, is something absolutely spectacular. The person comes out of the month of Ramadan a different person. New commitments, recharge. The way the leader would say in Iran, he would say, charge yourself in the month of Ramadan for the rest of the year. Charge ourselves the rest of the year. So now something practical. This is for those who want a little bit more, who would like to say that I want to do something a little bit more for the cause and for the imam. The leader said he tested people. He used to test people. In the course of the Islamic Revolution, there was a lot of ups and downs. A lot of people who started out wanting to do some Islamic work, to a certain extent they went forward, some left, some came, right? Brothers and sisters, you and I over here are trying to be those soldiers of the Imam here on the front lines of Islam. The reward that you and I are getting for practicing Islam here is much greater than the reward we would get even if we were practicing in the Islamic Republic, for instance, or the reward we're going to get after the imam returns. The reward now is greater when you're away from your imam, when you don't have those protections. So he said he tested people in that time, the period of time before the victory. And we're now trying to prepare ourselves before the victory of Islam and before Islam takes over the world. He said he noticed there were some people who would always have a copy of the Quran with them. Those small copies of the Quran, they would have it with them. So these people were such that whenever there was an opportunity, sitting down, I've got 5 minutes, I can spend a little bit of time, open the Quran and start reading. On a bus, open the Quran. Whatever opportunity, go over and they'd open the Quran and start reading. These people would take these few minutes out of the day. He said he noticed something about these individuals. These people had greater determination, more insight, more basira, more attached to the cause. There's a physical effect of the Quran. Those people were actually involved in the struggle. There was more barakat in those people who had a practical relationship with the Quran, looking for any kind of opportunity to open God's book and read it. These people had much more. So one of the points, one of the reasons for trying to recite the Quran was to understand it and then benefit by it. There's something else that they tell us too. They tell us that one of the goals is to get the akhlaq of the Quran. How can I get the akhlaq of the Quran? What is the akhlaq of the Quran? The akhlaq of the Quran, we want to be people who have changed our hearts in such a way that we behave, our world view is that which the Quran gives us. Our reactions to others, our dealing with certain situations is all based on the teachings of the Quran. Those people have the akhlaq of the Quran, for instance, they're brave. For instance, they're ready to sacrifice. For instance, they spend in the way of Allah. Right? Akhlaq of the Quran. If we don't have this reading of Quran, if we don't have the akhlaq of the Quran, then there's other side effects. We might end up like that one poor old guy in a place called Tabriz in Iran. There was an old guy, an older couple. And these individuals were in their house, and a thief broke into the house. The thief broke into the house, and when the thief broke into the house, they say to one another, perhaps the old man says to his wife, he says, "Don't say anything. Inshallah, he won't notice that we're here." So they don't say anything. And the thief is now in the house. And the thief's collecting everything. And he looks and he sees some eyes looking at him. So he goes forward to them. And he says, "Now you've seen me. I'm going to have to kill you." He tells the old lady, he says, "What's your name?" She says, "My name is Fatima." He says, "Fatima?" He said, "My mother's name is Fatima. I can't kill you." Right? The Islamic Republic. "I can't kill you. My mother's name is Fatima." He turns to the old man now. The old man looks at him. He says, "What's your name?" The old man is thinking to himself, "What? I don't know what his dad's name is." So the old man says, "Well, my name is Ghazanfar, but my friends call me Fatima." So without the akhlaq of the Quran, without training of the Quran, then yeah, we can become those weak individuals. Right? Without that inner strength that the Quran is trying to give us. So back to our own story. Where are we now in the story of Hazrat Yusuf? Salamullahi alayhi. This wonderful story of the victory of someone sticking to their principles, enduring the difficulties that Allah throws at us during those times. It doesn't mean if I stick to my principles, I will never be tested, I will never be challenged, everything will be okay. No. Sometimes I may, because I stuck to my principles, face terrible difficulty. And Yusuf faced that. Salamullahi alayhi. Where are we at in his story? We're at the stage where he refused and turned his back to the dunya. Zulaykha was offering him the entire dunya. If you come to Zulaykha's side, listen to her, have an affair with her, astajiru billah, then she is the wife of the second most powerful man in Egypt. The good times begin. And if you don't, what happens? Zulaykha is very vengeful. They say, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." So Yusuf now, and he chooses, he says, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not people. Everything is in Allah's hands, whatever He wants. I will never dirty myself in this way. Rather, I'll stick to my principles. So he does this, and Zuleika acts on her promise. And Yusuf, alayhi salam, is put in prison. After being where? In the castle of the Aziz. Young man, everything, all of the good stuff's about to begin. And because I stuck to my principles, then I lose everything. So now he's in the prison. Now in the prison, two prisoners come to him and they explain to him some dreams that they've been having. Perhaps they've been having the dreams on multiple occasions. They tell him about their dreams. One of them says that I had a dream that birds were eating from my head. The other one says that I was pressing wine. He doesn't even say grapes, pressing wine. Now Yusuf alayhi salam had the ilm of ta'wilul ahadith. So what we would understand from that is Yusuf understands immediately what these dreams really mean. But Yusuf sees that there are two young men. They want to talk to him. They're seeing him as being one of the muhsineen, one of the kind people, one of the good doers. And now they're asking for an audience with him. So now he says, let me take a few minutes and explain some of the asrar of tawheed to these individuals. Now, for somebody like myself, I might think, is it really worth it to explain the secrets of tawheed to these individuals? How long are they even going to live? One of them is going to be executed afterwards. But Yusuf, salamullahi alayhi, sees an opportunity, even in a prison, even for a few moments, of spreading Islam, of giving some guidance, of promoting God's religion. He says, even this kind of opportunity is wonderful for me. This is a chance to spread the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why should I let this go to waste? And the men of God are like that. Let me give you a story that I heard from one of the Urafa, talking about Ayatullah Behjat. Again, for us, when we read these stories of the Holy Quran, it's because for us, these aren't fables. These are inspiration. When we're reading these verses or pondering over these verses, it's to act on these verses. To see, okay, well, what do these verses mean to me? لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ Allah wants me to ponder over these verses. So the men of God are like this. Ayatullah Behja, another human being like us, a human being like this. One of the Urafa says that I went to go see Ayatullah Behja. When I went to go see Ayatullah Behja, he said, I had my son with me. And my son was crying. So Ayatollah Behjat used that as an opportunity to remind me about my own relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He asked me, he said, why is your son crying? I said, he misses his mother. He said words like this, I wish that we, the same way this child is so dependent on its mother, even away for a little while, crying and wants to be, what about us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We're much more dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than a mother is on its child, than a child is to its mother. Right? Why is it that a child with a fitri, from a fitri point of view, recognizes I'm away from that source, I need help, I need assistance, calls out, where for myself I can be overcome by ghafla, away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and start to think about my own affairs. I even forget that God's watching. Right? A lot of times if you look at my actions, reality, if you look at my actions, you'll see that no, if I was really aware and thinking about the fact that God is watching and witnessing and seeing, I'd behave in a completely different fashion. So he used that little reminder, and that's the same thing that Ayatollah Behjat did, to remind him of this lesson even for ourselves right now. One of the things that you and I can do, one of the things that we can do for the cause, one of the things that's really important, is that for believers, not only to concentrate on their own beliefs and their own duties and their own responsibilities to God, but to each one feel a sense of responsibility to the other mu'mineen and mu'minat who are around us in these communities. I want to save myself. I want to prepare the grounds for the return of the Imam. At the same time, I want to help others be able to do the same thing. So as we say, each one teach one. reaching out to other brothers and sisters, trying to help them also on this path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yusuf alayhi salam did this when he was in a prison. So that means for me, as a, on a practical level, I don't have to be in a masjid to talk about Islam. I can be in the park. I can be doing sports. Right? I don't have to even be talking about Islam necessarily. Living Islam, breathing Islam, using this as an opportunity to get others to come back to this wonderful religion. And this way, do my own responsibility to God and to myself. So I don't have to, I can only speak about the religion of Islam under ideal circumstances. Or no, I'm like Yusuf alayhi salam. Even if I'm in a prison, I get a few minutes to promote this wonderful religion, I make sure that I do that. Let's go to the verse itself and look at what we find in the various tafasir. Ya sahibi as-sijn, a'arbabun mutafarriquna khayrun am Allah al-wahidul qahhar? O my prison mates, are different masters better or Allah the one, the dominant? Now, why is it that Yusuf alayhi salam is calling their gods different masters, arbab? What happens is that the Egyptians worshipped other than Allah. They worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also worship others. They worship the jinn. They worshiped angels. And they worshiped other people. How did they worship them? They believed that these, let's say they are limited representations of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and have independent power over some things. So we have the jinn, for instance, they believe that they were the cause of shurur and wickedness and evil. So for instance, I will go over and I would pray to this idol, this representation of this jinn, to ward off this thing. The angels, they believed, were actually the sources of good. So go over and pray for health, for prosperity, for security, these things. They even worshiped some human deities. So arbab. Now, the next point that we could get is this. Why would he ask these two prisoners this question? Is Allah the one dominant? Is he better? Or these arbab, which are mutafarriqun? There's a technical term that they use in the language of tafsir. They call it istifham, which is taqriri. What is istifham, which is taqriri? They say that there's sometimes when you ask someone a question, you know the answer, the other person also knows the answer. For instance, let's say I owe you some money. Let's say, for example, I owe you some money. I owe you some money and you come over to me and you say, Sheikh Usama, do you owe me $100? You're not asking a question because you don't know the answer. You know the answer, I know the answer. But what you're doing now is you're getting me to admit the answer. Let's go back to this verse. What happened was, as I explained, the Egyptians also believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also believed in these lower deities, these deities who also had some power, some strength, some of these things. So he's asking them and saying that, when Allah is like this, right, the one dominant God who you believe in, he's asking them a question which goes back to their fitrah. If we believe in Allah, the one, the dominant, the unlimited, if we go back even to our own conscience, from on a fitri level, we know that Allah is independent in his existence. So even those who are polytheists and they're saying that we go over to these angels or these other deities and they have power and they give us things, if they go back to their fitrah, if they think about it carefully, they know that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is independent in his existence. If Allah is independent in his existence and he doesn't have traits outside of himself, that's another thing. We believe Allah is one, and they also believe that Allah is, from a fitri point of view, Allah is one and his traits are one. So Allah is one. His ilm is the same as his other traits. His power is the same as his other traits. So if Allah is one and his essences are one and there's no separation between them, is it logical to worship God on one hand and then something else for power? If I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, and all of his traits, his knowledge, his power, his influence, everything he has is one, can I logically say that I go to this angel or this being and I ask him for things? No, it's not a logical thing. God, who's one, his traits are also one. He's not limited in his being. He doesn't need help from any of these things. I should be going to him for everything it is that I need. So even those mushrikeen also, on a fitri level, realize this. So it is, if it's a choice then between worshiping fake gods and Allah, who deep down you believe has all power, is independent in his things, then from a fitri point of view, I realize that I don't need to do this, and I shouldn't be doing this. So if I'm forced to choose between a fake god and fake gods and the real God, I only should choose one. Second point that we want to get from this verse, right? Because we're looking for inspiration ourselves. Yusuf alayhi salam is talking to people who are prisoners and very likely slaves. There's others who control their future, their past, what happens in their lives. There is the system that we're in right now is also a system of modern slavery. There are people who honestly think, no, I'm free here. I choose what I buy and what I eat and what I do and who I vote for. But there's other people who are a little bit more clever and realize that the system here is a very cleverly designed system of modern slavery, where individuals have a little bit of freedom. Perhaps this is even more effective than outright slavery like they used to have in the good old days. People feel good about it, right? But the system is one that's merciless. Nowadays, even openly, I mean, this stuff isn't secret anymore, right? Openly spying on people, right? Your telephone conversations, internet, right? Now, do you and I really believe this is all about Al-Qaeda? And they're keeping us safe? Or is there something much more sinister? Maybe, Allahu A'lam, maybe, if I knew the buying habits of my slaves, which television shows they look at, how well a product could be sold after I started a new promotional ad, and then after that, because I was listening to everybody's emails and watching their credit cards and all these things, and I had that information and I sold it back to corporations, perhaps that information is worth more than gold. Anyhow, let's not get into conspiracy theories, and let's just pretend we're all sheep, inshallah. Okay? So if we're all sheep, right now, the system, whatever it is, all over the world, it's not just here. This system is a system of modern slavery, and the Anbiya came to free people. Let me read you a verse of the Holy Quran. This is talking about the Prophet. So it's Surah 7 and verse number 157. وَيَذَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah is describing that mission of the Holy Prophet. He says, He relieves them of their burdens and the shackles that were upon them. There is a secret to that freedom that Anbiya want to grant you and I. And Yusuf alayhi salam, we see it very nicely represented in this verse. The secret to modern slavery and slavery in the past to the various tawaghit of the world was in individuals following their own nafs. If you can get a man or a woman to follow their nafs, it's a little secret. Let's not let it get out the room. If you can get someone to follow their nafs, this person first submits to the nafs, Secondly, submits to those who have what the nafs desires. I want money. I don't believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a person who provides me with money. I believe the company provides me with money. First, I submit to my nafs. I want to take care of this need. I don't believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides it. So I go to the person who apparently has what my nafs needs and I submit to them. So following the nafs, arbab mutafarriqun, is actually a way of slavery. Back in the day, the same thing. Even now, modern slavery, the same thing. If I'm a taghut and I know this, and I know the secret and the way of controlling people monetarily, economically, politically, is to get them to follow arbab mutafarriqun, various masters. What would I do if I was clever? I would promote following the nafs. First, I would get people to follow their own nafs, then they would become slaves to me and my companies and more. What's the secret of the Anbiya? The secret of the 12th Imam? To get you and I not to worship those arbab mutafarriqun, but rather to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if on the outside you're chained and imprisoned like those prisoners, internally you're free. Internally you're free. If that freedom continues, sometimes it leads to outward freedom. If it's there in a society, it leads to the return of the imam. So from the side of the Anbiya, this is a very important discussion. Is this good for me to follow arbab mutafarriqun, worship idols, follow the nafs, or Allah al-wahidul qahhar? Ask this question, get people to think, and guide them to the right path. So, one more point. Now, this one's a little personal. I remember I was in an area, and I was asked a question which I didn't think the audience would like. Okay? But they asked me the question. So you know me, if you ask, you're going to get it. Right? So I explained to them, I said that, look, before I answer this question, I know Taekwondo. So now, let's make the question a little bit more personal now. Arbabu mutafarriqu. In our own personal lives, and I start with myself, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. In my own personal life, am I following arbabu mutafarriqu? I'm not talking about outwardly, I worship idols. No, none of us, alhamdulillah, we're very much past that level of worshiping idols, right? We're not najis. But there are other mushrikeen who are muhtaram, or respected. Mushrikeen how? Let me give you some examples. If I follow my nafs, I don't do what God says. Sometimes I slip, I follow my nafs. Arbabun mutafarriqun. If I follow others in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, arbabun mutafarriqun. So there's a lot of application. How much in line are my belief and my actions with the Quran? We talked about the idea of Quranic akhlaq. Do I think the way the Quran instructs me? Do I behave the way the Quran instructs me? How am I with my family? With my economic transactions, with my job. My job. Do I have a job that provides me halal income? So the verse can very much apply to me. Babun mutafarriqun khayrun minallah wahidul qahhar. So for myself, there's obviously room for improvement. It's not that, oh, those najis mushrikeen, God guide them. I look at myself. A lot of areas where I follow the nafs, do things that I could improve. One last point. With Surah Yusuf and the way that he addressed these prisoners. The way that he addressed these prisoners is one of complete humility. This is very much important for those people who want to explain what Islam is to others, including believers. Very much important. He addresses it with complete humility. Let's look at the words he chooses. Ya sahibi as-sijn. Oh, my prison mates, when he's talking to them. Oh, my prison mates. And then he goes over and respectfully asks them a question. What he doesn't do, Yusuf alayhi salam doesn't do, is he doesn't use the self-righteous Wahhabi-style approach of tabligh. There are Shias who do this too, by the way. In your face, I'm the truth. Right? You're nothing. That doesn't happen. Sometimes the reason that practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat aren't able to get others to the right path is a little bit we could learn from this verse. Sometimes what happens, I think when I see somebody committing sin, I think I'm better. Takabbur. Instead of the way that that verse was in the Holy Quran, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada. All praise is due to Allah who guided us to this. وَمَا كُنَّا لِنَهْتَدِيَ لَوْلَا أَنْ هَدَانَ اللَّهِ. So whatever I have is from God. I can talk to anybody at whatever level of iman that they have because I don't see myself as being better than anybody. I can identify with anybody. I'm not better than anybody. Whatever I have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not speaking any from cloud nine, no. Yusuf alayhi salam speaking to these two prisoners, one about to be executed very shortly, and still he's addressing, oh, you two, my two prison mates. Simply asks the question, trying to provide some guidance. So being right is not enough. Following the right path and path of Ahlul Bayt, that's not enough. Actually, I have to work on myself, and I have to make sure that I am humble in my invitation, as it says in the Holy Quran, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيذَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. So Surah 3, verse number 159, Allah addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, and had you been harsh and hard-hearted, the people would have scattered from around you. So even the Prophet, wasn't enough for him just to be right. Rather, that humility, that kindness, that was all there. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, to make us become the true soldiers of Imam al-Asr. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that He protect all of us, the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.